We are in Titus, and Paul is writing to this young pastor, reminding him not only of the need to appoint elders in the church, but also what those elders need to look like as far as their spiritual well-being, their spiritual life. And the descriptions of the elders we've been going through very slowly, that we've seen that men need to be the guys to consider for leadership, need to be above reproach, the husband of one wife. We need to look at their kids. Are they kids who believe? Are those kids accused of dissipation or rebellion? We see that they must be above reproach as God's steward and not be self-willed. That's what we looked at last week. Today, we're looking at the next couple of words here, the sixth attribute listed, which is not quick-tempered. Not being quick-tempered. Now, the attribute of not being quick-tempered is necessary for an elder, as it is for any Christian. Why? Why is it that the elder, sometimes called the bishop or the overseer, the Greek word is episkopos, why is it that the elders of the church are not to be quick-tempered? For the same reason that any Christian is not to be quick-tempered, and that is because those of us who are quick-tempered often look like fools. That's what the scripture tells us in Proverbs 14:17, that a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. Now, I know this is all going to be academic because none of us here really have a problem with temper. Everybody here is really mellow. But, you know, in case you run into somebody that's quick-tempered, then you'll want to check this out. Well, of course, I'm speaking facetiously. You know, the Apostle Paul claimed to be the chiefest of sinners, but the only reason he said that was because I hadn't been born yet. And so as I look at this and I look at the idea of being quick-tempered, I've spent so much of my life in just utter anger. And not just until I was born again and everything was fine and I was delivered. No, in fact, that when I became born again, that God began to work on me, but it's been years and years of sanding and refining that I have many things in my Christian life that I can attest to you. The truth of the word, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, I could give you a list. As a matter of fact, I couldn't give you a list because there's not enough paper in the building to make the list of times when I think back and I just hang my head in shame and I say, oh, how foolish. Oh, if I can only go back, how I regret all of those things that I have done in anger because I let somebody push my buttons, because I flew off the handle, because I got angry. I let my temper get the best of me, and I flew into that so quickly. So please, take it from me. When you let your temper flare, you'll certainly see foolishness be produced in your life, and your actions will be, pardon the term, idiotic. I know, take it from me. Well, it doesn't help much, but, you know, misery loves company, and so it's been, you know, kind of a thing as I go through the scripture. I see different people. I see guys like Simon Peter and Moses and various people, and I see their behavior, and I go, hey, that guy's just like me. Or that gal is just like me. I see in the scriptures that we're all in the same room together. It's the room labeled quick-tempered. It's the room labeled these people can't get a handle on their temper. And so I see in the scriptures these people who have lost control and done such foolish things, even spiritual leaders. Even great men of God who are called to lead God's people. Take, for example, Moses. No better illustration than I can think of a man of God who led God's people, and yet he had quite the temper, did he not? He had a horrible temper. Just a couple of Thursday nights ago in the study of the book of Deuteronomy, we discovered that Moses' temper got the best of him so much so he got in very, very big trouble. That Moses, one of his biggest regrets in his lifetime was the time that the people were complaining and murmuring and yelling at Moses, saying, hey, we don't have any water. And Moses, you know, Moses never went to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, these people, they're good people who sometimes do bad things. And, you know, Lord, I love them so much. And so just what can I do for them, God? And Moses never did that. Moses was a man that let the temper get to him, and he'd go to the Lord and, Lord, did you hear this? What shall I do to them? I've got a stick. You want me to hit them with a stick? And sure enough, you see in the scriptures, what shall I do to this people? Well, there was a time like this. There was no water. They complained. Moses went to God. What shall I do to this people? For a few more moments and they're going to stone me. You want me to throw rocks at them first? God said, oh no, you know my people need water. I want you to go, you know the rock that produced water before miraculously. I'm going to do that again. I want you to go and I want you to speak to the rock in the hearing and the sight of all the people. Just go and speak to the rock. Say, you know, hey, rock, we'd like some water. And I'll do that. I'll show my faithfulness and my love and my mercy for my people. Moses went away grumbling. He was not happy. He wanted God to be mad because he was mad too. And he grabbed the stick anyway. He grabbed the stick and went and walked over to the rock and said, hear now, you rebels, stiff-necked, obstinate people who are ugly. I'm adding some adverbs in there, but you know, you get the idea. Must we bring forth water for you whiners, complainers, grumblers, backbiters? You want water? I'll give you water. And he grabbed the stick and started wham, wham, and started pounding on this rock. Well, God was faithful. He wanted to give his people water, and water came out. But as the people were drinking, God said, hey, Mo. You thought Curly came up with that. It wasn't. Hey, Mo, come here. A little closer. Just a little closer. Bam! Oh! Not really, but verbally it was like that. Moses, what is it you have done? You have failed to treat me as holy in the sight of the people. You've done this in anger. You've completely misrepresented, not to mention ruined a good Bible story that I was trying to illustrate for the New Testament believers in Christ. We covered all this. He said, that's it, buddy. You are fired. But God, I'm supposed to lead the people into the promised land. Yeah, I'll show you the promised land. Walk up this mountain. You see that over there? That's the promised land. Now you're dead. Man, having a quick temper does not pay off when you're a spiritual leader. Moses lived with great regret over that outburst of anger, but I think he probably had more shame over a previous outburst of anger. That was, God had called him up to the mountaintop, to Horeb, or Mount Sinai, as we more commonly call it. Mount Sinai there on the top, thunder and lightning. And God said, Moses, come up here. I'm going to give you the commandments. I'm going to give you the law. I'm going to give you the instructions on how to build the tabernacle. It's going to be great. We're going to spend like a month and a half together, 40 days, just you and me. This will be awesome. And Moses was excited and went up there. But with all the thunder and the lightning and the clouds and the flashes and things that after a few weeks, the people started thinking, man, that last lightning flash was really big. I bet Moses is a crispy critter at this point. I bet he's dead. And they started a rumor, Moses is dead. There's no way he's going to still be around. Now what are we going to do? Well, you know what we should do is we should make an idol so we can kind of picture God, and that we could communicate with the idol that'll be our representation of God. And Aaron, why don't you do this? Here's all our gold. Make us a good idol. All Aaron could think of to make was a cow. So he made a golden calf. He was going to make a cow, but they didn't give him enough gold. So they just made a cow. I'm just kidding. So he makes this golden calf and says, hey, behold, everybody, here's the God that led you up out of Egypt. So they started a party. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, meanwhile, back up on the mountaintop, Moses doesn't know any of this is going on. Moses has been listening for 40 days and 40 nights, spending this time with God. It's just exciting, and man, just being bathed in God's holiness and receiving God's word and his commandments and the instructions for the tabernacle. And then finally, the grand finale of it was Exodus 31, when God had finished speaking with Moses upon Mount Sinai. He gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. God's like, you know, after 40 days with me, I'm giving you a parting gift. Yes, it's an autographed copy of my word. You know, it's like written by me in my own handwriting, and I've carved the stone tablets myself. Here you go. Moses is excited. He's happy. He's got the two tablets written on the front and the back, and he can't wait to go tell the people. That is the final scene of that cartoon movie you remember a few years ago, The Prince of Egypt. He's got the tablets and he's walking out overlooking this valley where he can see all the millions of the Israelites in a far away. It's what we call a long shot. Why was it in a long shot? Because if the cameraman or the cartoonist had zoomed in, they would have zoomed in on the golden calf and some horrible things going on. Things you couldn't have shown in a movie rated as low as this was. You see, when they decided to have the golden calf, they also decided, hey, it's party time. And see, they'd never partied with Christians before. You know how you go to the potluck and you have a good time, but it's not immoral. Well, hopefully it's not immoral. But these guys, all they knew how to do was party like the Egyptians did. And the Egyptians were very immoral. And so they started to dance and party and practice idolatry and immorality and just grievous things. And Moses came down. He was excited. He had the ten tablet or the Ten Commandments on the tablets, and came down to the foot of the mountain and saw. He saw this going on. It came about as soon as, this is in Exodus 32. It came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned. It pushed his buttons. He flew off the handle, and because he flew off the handle, he threw the tablets that he was carrying. He threw the tablets from his hand and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. Have you ever gotten so angry that you've broken something? There are few things in life that are as immediately humiliating as having lost your temper and looking at a pile of splintered wood that used to be a chair, as looking at a wall that used to be intact but now has a fist hole in it, or looking at what used to be a family heirloom or a vase or something beautiful is now a pile of glass. Moses threw those things down. And they shattered. And I don't need the scriptures to tell me how he felt at that point. Because I've been there. I've been there far too many times, as have, no doubt, many of us. I don't know if Moses had to sweep up the pieces of the tablet himself. But it's a horrible feeling. And I don't know what was said, but I can tell you from experience, there's nothing to say. There's nothing to say. Nothing can express your shame, your regret. Nothing can make it right. Nothing that comes out of your mouth is going to make a bit of difference when this thing is destroyed. And it might not be a vase or a chair. It might be your relationship with your spouse that was destroyed and shattered. It might be the friendship. It might be that relationship with a neighbor or a coworker that you, in your anger, just completely shattered. And what do you say? What a horrible feeling. You know what happened to Moses after that? God talked to him again. The Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two more stone tablets like the former ones. This is not a gimme. You're going to do this yourself. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets, which you shattered. God clarifying here. And he said, have it finished by morning. Now, I've never really tried to carve in stone or chip tablets worthy of writing on. But I have a sneaking suspicion that, you know, you moms and dads, when your kids have been really so completely disobedient and didn't clean their room when they were supposed to, and you say, young man, young woman, you get in that room and you clean this up and I'm going to check back in a half an hour. And if it's not done, boy, are you in trouble. That's the tone that God's taking with Moses here. You go carve two more tablets like the ones you broke and have it done by morning. Oh, what a horrible feeling. Ugh. Well, God was faithful. He wrote himself, certainly. But how humiliating it must have been for Moses all night long, chipping on that rock, thinking, I got to get a hold of this temper. I got to stop letting these people push my buttons. I have to stop flying off the handle. Do you know that feeling all too well? Well, the proverb has been proven true again and again, not only in Moses' life, not only in my life, maybe in many of your lives. Proverbs 14:29 says, he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Exalts folly. What does it mean to exalt folly? Well, you know that exalting means to lift something up, to magnify it, to praise it. When we exalt the Lord. Exalt the Lord our God, right? What are we doing? We're saying, God, you are this high, you are this awesome, you are this magnificent. We're lifting you up and we're admiring you and we're praising you. Well, the man who is quick-tempered does that same thing only with stupidity, with foolishness, with idiocy. Saying, oh, stupidity, you're so awesome, I can't get enough of you. That's what it's like when you're quick-tempered. You just lift up folly. You just exalt foolishness. And you say, oh man, you're great. That's what we're doing when we fail to fix this. Now, there are benefits to being slow to anger. That's the opposite of quick-tempered, is being slow to become angry. There's benefits. And I've learned these. You know, it's amazing that early in my Christian life, I was a angry young man, and that didn't stop when I became a Christian. Had all kinds of this anger. It's my fleshly natural tendency to be angry and to flip out and fly off the handle. That's my tendency. That's my nature. It's whatever you want to say, inbred in me or whatever. And so for years, I read the scriptures and I saw these wonderful benefits of being slow to become angry. Things like Proverbs 14:29, he who is slow to anger has great understanding. And I'd think, I don't get that. Slow to become angry. I tried that once, but I just got frustrated and mad. You know. But over the years, as God has revealed these things to me, things that I'm sharing with you today, as God has worked these things out in my life so that I'm not even a shadow of what I was, that when I read this and I think, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, now I do understand it. Now I do get it. Because, you know, being quick-tempered, I made a lot of snap judgments and snapped into anger and made a snap decision, right? Not waiting to get the whole story. Have you ever done this? Especially, you know, dads, this happens a lot. You know, your kid comes in and you find something out, like, okay, that's it. Where's my belt? Come here, you. You know, psh, 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 and you only after the spanking do you find out that one key piece of information that you should have waited for that showed that your child did not deserve that punishment. Oh, your mom said you could do that? How many times can I think back in my life and think of all the times where I jumped into accusation mode? Maybe you've done this. You say, that piece of paper was supposed to be on my desk by yesterday. You haven't done it. Buddy, your job is on the line. No, it didn't. No, it didn't come here. You get me another one. You're cruising for a bruising, buddy, you know, and you'd say, oh, you did borrow that and you never gave it back. No, you didn't give it back. You'd better get it back to me or buy me a new one or, buddy, you're in trouble. And you hang up the phone and you go, oh, there it is. Have you done that? Because you were quick to anger and you didn't wait. You didn't wait. Because when you're quick-tempered, you don't have understanding. But when you're slow to become angry, you have great understanding. And I found such joy and peace in something that my flesh tells me, okay, that piece of information is enough to make you mad. Fly off the handle. Make a decision. You know what? I don't have the whole story. I don't have the whole story. I'm going to wait. I'm just going to digest it. I'm going to give, you know, and this is what I think is when 1 Corinthians talks about love. And I think that love is patient. And love especially believes all things and hopes all things. It's only been in the last few years that I really, really starting to understand this and grasp it and say, you know what? I got one piece of information. I can make a snap judgment. I can get angry. Or love believes the best and hopes for the best. And so I'm going to hang out. I'm going to hold this piece of information and I'm going to wait and I'm not going to get angry. I'm going to get the whole story. And that's when I've seen the proverb be true in my own life. Maybe some of you have gotten to this point where you say, yes, it's true. He who is slow to anger has great understanding. And being able to make a rational decision, that's awesome. That's not the only benefit of being slow to anger, by the way. There's another one that tells us, Proverbs 15:18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. The hot-tempered man stirs up strife. You know, do you know people, maybe you're one of these people, that no matter where you go, there's always a conflict. No matter what neighborhood you live, you move to, man, those neighbors, just like the last ones. No matter what job you go to, man, those coworkers, just like the last ones. This wife, just like the last four. It's like my mom used to always tell me, Ron, if it's everybody, it's you. That's true. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife. Does strife follow you wherever you go? You know what I've discovered? The Bible says a gentle answer turns away wrath. And you know, when somebody's in your face and they're mad and they're rah, 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 like this, it's so easy to go, you want to yell at me? Buddy, I've had vocal lessons. I can top you. You want to get in my face and shake a finger? I am the king of in your face. You want to get violent? Let's go. I'm going to win. I got 100 pounds on you, buddy. It's so easy to do that. And what happens? What should have been a molehill turns into a mountain. What began as a disagreement turns into a full-blown conflict because the hot-tempered man stirs up strife. But guess what? The slow to anger calms a dispute. When somebody's in your face, rah, 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 and you say, I am so sorry. What can I do? How can I make this better? What can I do to make it right? You know, nothing lets the wind out of your sails like somebody being nice to you. You know, it's like, it's because it's hard to have an argument when you're the only one arguing. And the other person is saying, I am so sorry. I want to be nice. I want to make it right. Why do you think the intelligent people in business have figured out the customer is always right? Who has the worst customer service? The people who say, well, no, you're wrong. No, that's sorry. It's not covered. You know, blah, blah, blah. And they're rude to you. That just makes you more mad. I want to talk to your boss. I want to talk to your manager. Yeah, but if they say, we are so sorry. You know, it's our policy that we will give you a refund. We'll extend your warranty. We'll give you a discount. You know, what do you want? Because they figured out a gentle answer turns away wrath. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but The slow to anger calms a dispute. You diffuse the situation. This is gender neutral, by the way, husbands, wives, spouses. The hot-tempered person will always stir up strife in a marriage. But you know what? If you're slow to become angry, you can calm the dispute. And this applies to every relationship, whether it's friends, whether it's spouses, whether it's parents and kids or family members or coworkers or people in the neighborhood. Doesn't matter. If you figure this out and you say, wow, I have the power in my hand. Somebody stepped on my toes, either figuratively or literally. Somebody stepped on my toes. I have a choice. I can get really angry and turn this into something, or I can calm the dispute and totally diffuse the situation. Oh, don't worry about those toes. I've got 5 good ones. It's all right there. The gentle answer will turn away wrath. Now, this is not just commended in the Bible. It's also commanded in the Bible. Being slow to become angry. Yes, it's commended. Look at all the benefits. Oh, what a great person who does this. It's also commanded. If we're in Titus right now, if you would take a right and go a few books over, you'll probably see the book of Hebrews, a long book with a lot of writing in it now because we've been through it for so long. And as soon as you pass through Hebrews, you get to James. I want you to camp on James chapter 1 and find your way to verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19. He's finishing up one point. He's saying, this you know, my beloved brethren. Now he's starting a new point. And he says, but everyone must be. Those are 3 really important words that should probably be underlined and highlighted and circled and asterisked and maybe even the page dog-eared there in your Bible. Everyone must be. Does this apply to you? Does this apply to me? Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, you know, a lot of times we come up with good little illustrations like, well, you know, you need to be quick to hear and slow to speak. That's why God gave you 2 ears and only 1 mouth. Now, that's a little trite. It's not exactly doctrinal proof or theological support. You want the doctrinal proof and the theological support? Read 1 more verse. Why must you be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger? For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. There's the because. Why must I do this? Why must I be slow to anger? Because the anger of man does not achieve. It cannot achieve. It will not achieve. It will never achieve the righteousness of God. It can't. It won't. It never will. Have you been frustrated in your Christian walk? It's like, why is it that I can't? I mean, I do the right things. I'm reading my Bible. I'm coming to church. I listen to Christian radio stations. I pray. Why is it that I just can't seem to get a handle on this Christian life, like righteousness and godliness and those kind of things? Why is that? Maybe it's because of your quick temper that you're refusing to deal with, because the anger of man cannot achieve the righteousness of God. The anger of man cannot achieve the righteousness of God because God is slow to become angry. God is not quick-tempered. You see this in the scriptures over and over. If you use your concordance and you look up these terms and look, and dozens of times God describes himself, or God is described as not quick-tempered. He's slow to become angry. Man, he gave the Amorites 400 years to fill up the full measure of their sin. God is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he's patient and he waits. Even as sin grieves him, he waits. I'm not going to become angry about this. And so the anger of man cannot achieve the righteousness of God because God is not quick to anger. He told Moses this. You know, Moses needed to hear this. Moses was a man who was quick to become angry. Moses was a guy who was always flying off the handle. And God described himself to Moses. He said, I am the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. That's who he is. He's compassionate and he's gracious and he's slow to become angry. And he abounds in loving kindness. That means he's just overflowing with mercy. Yeah, you deserve to be slapped around, but I'm waiting. You know, I'm not going to get angry about it yet. He also abounds in truth. David, in Psalm 86, said he was a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. So God is slow to anger. If you're going to achieve the righteousness of God, if you're going to be an imitator of God, then that means you're slow to become angry. Now, if we close it up right here and put a period on it, everybody who struggles with this walks away with their head hung low and go, great. All right, well, I already knew that my quick temper is a sin, but that's just it. I guess I can't do anything about it. What a bummer. Well, you know what? God never gives us a commandment that he does not also give us the ability to fulfill. God does not give us a requirement without giving us the power to achieve that which he has commanded us to do. Now, in this case, the Bible has made it very clear. There are three very specific things in the scripture that show us how to have victory over a quick temper. Let me tell you, you know, as people stand up in Alcoholics Anonymous and say, my name is Ron and I'm a recovering alcoholic, or I'm an alcoholic, you know, I stand before you and I say, look, my name is Ron and I am predisposed to this being probably my biggest problem in life. And God has the answer. God will give you victory. God has given me victory. Check this out and do it. There's three things. And if you're a note taker, I'll list them for you first, then we'll go over them. Number one is discretion. Discretion. Number two is wisdom. And number three is self-control. Now, those might not mean anything to you just yet, but give me a couple of minutes. Discretion. Proverbs 19:11 says that it's a man's discretion that makes him slow to anger. It's a man's discretion that makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Do you have a hard time overlooking it when people do things to make you mad? Somebody gets up there and starts pushing on your button. You're like, man, you pushed my buttons. You made me angry. You know what? A man's discretion is what makes him slow to anger. What's your discretion? It seems like a very important thing. Your discretion is this. It's the freedom. It's the authority. It's the power to make your own choices and decisions. Your discretion is that freedom and the authority and the power to say no to your temper. And you have that. You know you have that. You're just like, no, I don't have it, Ron. You don't understand. I'm Scottish. Well, guess what? I'm 50% Scottish. I've got that mark against me. Well, no, Ron, you don't understand. See, I'm Irish. You know, us Irishmen, we've got bad temper. Guess what? I got that in me too. Well, I'm German. I got that in me too. I was a loser from the beginning, man, as far as temper goes. People say, well, you know, see, I'm a redhead. It's been there, done that, used that excuse. Well, it was my dad, you know, it was my dad. He was always flying off the handle and he just taught me that. Okay, I can't claim that one. I certainly didn't inherit a bad temper from my father. Maybe you've been blaming your father or your heritage. Maybe you said, well, I'm Italian. Well, I'm Canadian. I'm, you know. Have you ever found a race of people that were not blamed for having bad tempers? You blame your hair color. You blame your dad. You blame your mom. You blame your heritage. Wait a second. You have discretion. That means as a Christian, you have the power, the right, the authority to say no. Because you know what? The fact is, doesn't matter if I've got Scottish genes in me and Irish genes in me and German or Italian or whatever. because I'm now a citizen of heaven. It doesn't matter what my background is, genealogically speaking. Am I going to blame it on my dad? I have a father in heaven who's adopted me. No, I have the discretion. I can say no. I choose to walk in victory. I choose to walk in victory. You have that choice. Regardless of your genetic makeup, regardless of your background and your upbringing, you have that choice. As a Christian, your discretion says you now have the freedom in Christ to walk in righteousness. You are no longer enslaved by sin. You're no longer enslaved. You're no longer obligated to sin. It's your choice. You now have the authority to deny sin because of your discretion. You can deny sin and you choose to walk in victory. That means when you're in defeat, you're choosing to walk in defeat. But you have at your discretion the power and the authority and the ability to overlook a transgression, to say, no, I'm going to be slow to become angry. You have the power of the Holy Spirit to conquer your flesh because God himself, the Creator, lives in you. I'm speaking to Christians. He lives in you. And it's your choice. It's at your discretion. Now, sometimes that doesn't seem like enough. Because I can make the mental note, okay, I have discretion. My discretion can make me slow to become angry. But the fact is, right now, I want to be mad. The fact is, I feel like flying off the handle. No, I don't want to exercise discretion. I want to go ballistic. What do you do? Well, that's the second thing on the list there. It has to do with wisdom. Well, you know, I'm not very smart. It doesn't have anything to do with smarts. Well, I didn't go to college. It doesn't have anything to do with college. I don't even have street smarts, Ron. It's none of that stuff. You know what wisdom is? Wisdom is the fear of God. Wisdom is the fear of God. What Proverbs 29:11 says is that a fool always loses his temper. A fool always loses his temper. However, a wise man holds it back. Now, number one, we see again, you have the ability to hold that temper back. You can hold it. It's yours to hold or yours to let go of. How do you hold it back? It's the wise man who holds it back. Who's the wise man? Who has wisdom? Job 28:28 says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And you know what I've discovered? I've seen my Father in heaven, not physically, but I've seen him work in my life and bring discipline where there's been disobedience. God is my Father in heaven, and he's got a very big belt. And he's not afraid to use it on me. And I'm afraid of that because I've been through disciplinary seasons in my life. And so when I get to that point where I think, I don't care, I'm going to go ballistic, I'm going to fly off the handle, I just don't care about using discretion, that's when the fear of God kicks in. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, you know what, we're perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Because even when you don't feel like being holy, if you fear the Lord, you're going to do the right thing. And you're going to hold it back. Your wisdom is going to hold back your anger. But you know what I've discovered in these last few years, and it's awesome. It's the third thing on the list. In the context of self-control, this is so good. Because after being years of being frustrated and saying, oh no, Lord, what if people find out what an angry person I am? I'll be put to shame. What if I go ballistic? These are my worst nightmares. Some people have nightmares that they end up in school in their bathrobe or something, or less. My fear is that I just get so angry and go ballistic. These are my nightmares, that I go ballistic in front of church people. And I just start rah, 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 and just going ballistic. I'm like, oh no. You know what I've discovered? Because I don't walk in this much fear anymore. Because I walk in a lot of victory in this area. A lot. Why? It all has to do with self-control. And it's not something where I sat in the lotus position and, you know, did some yoga meditation or something. You know what it was? It wasn't meditation. It was devotion. It was James said, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Be tighter with the Lord and you'll be closer to the Lord. You'll be more like the Lord. Translation, walk in the Spirit, be filled in the Spirit or with the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit will be produced in your life. You know, there is very little in me, in my fleshly nature, that is kind, that is gentle, that has self-control. But you know what? The fruit of the Spirit, and I've seen it in my own life, and I've seen it in many of your lives, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience. You hear how opposite of angry and outbursting this is? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When you walk in the Spirit and you're led by the Spirit and you're filled with the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit is coming out of your life, that's self-control. Guess what the proverb says? Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. That's it right there. Ruling your spirit through self-control. You rule your spirit by being tight with God's Spirit. You get that self-control by walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. That's how this happens. Easy translation, that might have been a little too much. Translation, the tighter you are with God, the less angrier you are. The tighter and closer you are in your relationship with God, the fewer things push your buttons. And I look at things that happen to me now on a daily or weekly basis that 10 years ago would have made me go ballistic and cause a scene. And now I just, you know, I have different reactions to it. Now if I see somebody doing something that used to really make me angry, I'm like, oh, Lord, how deceived they are. I'm so sad. I'm so grieved in my spirit. I'm not angry about it. My heart's breaking for them. And sometimes it's just funny. I think of things that would make me just snap. And now I look at it and I go, man, I was a freak. Like that would have, I know if I saw that happen to me 10 years ago, I would have flipped out. But now I just think, man, Ron, you need to get a life. Why? Because my relationship with God is so much closer than it was 10 years ago. Because there's so much more of the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in my life, so much more self-control. I'm able to rule my spirit better because my relationship with God's Spirit is better. So don't, if you have this problem, don't say, man, there's no hope for me. I'm genetically predisposed. Hey, I tried that excuse too, but I was delivered anyway. It's just a matter of doing this. Walk closer to the Lord. Use your discretion and say, no, I have the ability to hold my temper back. I have the authority not to be angry. It's my choice. It's my choice. And even if I don't feel like choosing it, I fear the Lord. I'm going to do the right thing. Let's pray. Father, my heart goes out to those in this room that are struggling with this even right now. And I can only imagine how much your heart breaks when we let our flesh get the best of it, of us. And we let somebody push our buttons, we go ballistic, we fly off the handle, we snap into mad mode. But Lord, you've given us hope, you've given us the answer, the solution, it's so clear. We need to draw near to you. We need to walk in the Spirit so that we have self-control to say, no, I'm going to rule my spirit because of your Holy Spirit. Lord, as Christians, you've given us the power to choose not to fall into this sin. We used to be slaves of sin. There was no way out. But you've set us captives free. And Lord, may you just demonstrate to us your mercy and your kindness and your love and your graciousness and your compassion. All of these things, show them to us that we might be imitators of you. At the same time, God, remind us to be fearful to fall into sin. And our wisdom will cause us to hold back our tempers, because our wisdom will come from the fear of you. Lord, bring victory to every heart that desires it today. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.